The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. We will read a couple of passages out of Joshua and then turn to Hebrews in the New Testament. We want to read of the truth that Joshua was the captain who led the people of Israel into the promised land, and also that he was the one who led them into their inheritance. So let's begin with chapter 5, verse 13, reading through 6, 2. And it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Now we'll turn a few pages to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, any number of verses in the book would have been suitable, teaching that Joshua was the one who led the people into their inheritance. Chapter 14, verse 1, and these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. Now we will turn in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2. Hebrews 2, 9 through 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And now chapter 4, 1 through 11. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired scripture this morning. It's on the basis of those passages in all of sacred writ that we find the instruction of Lord's Day 11 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 7 gave us the summary of the Christian faith. We know it as the Articles of the Apostles' Creed. The Catechism is now explaining each article this morning. I believe in Jesus. Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints of themselves or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who are by a true faith, that they who by a true faith receive this Savior, must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we take a unique approach to the Heidelberg Catechism by explaining the doctrine of Lord's Day 11 on the basis of Old Testament typology. In His eternal counsel, God conceived of the full reality of His covenant of grace. But in history, God does not immediately realize that covenant in all of its fullness and perfection. God gives the covenant promise, and then that promise is unfolded all throughout history. There are two main eras or periods in covenant history. There is what we know as the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, or the Old Dispensation. And then there is what we call the New Covenant, or the New Testament, or the New Dispensation. The Old Dispensation was that of type. And the New Dispensation is that of reality. A type is some God-ordained person, or action, or event, or institution. That was real in itself. But it pointed ahead to the reality who is Jesus Christ and God's covenant realized in Him. A type was a picture. In the Old Dispensation, the people of Israel, prior to the coming of the day of the Lord and the pouring out of His Holy Spirit on Pentecost, were like little children, and God taught them by giving them pictures of Jesus. A type is a shadow. A shadow is a very good representation of the thing of which it is a shadow, but it's much better to look at the thing itself, which is much clearer to us than the shadow of it. In the Old Dispensation, the people of Israel were looking at shadows of the reality which is Christ in God's covenant with us in Him. When Jesus came, all of these types, these shadows, these figures, these pictures, they were all finished. For Jesus is the reality. And the main point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is better than everything else, including especially Jesus Christ is better than all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. So the word of Hebrews is, don't go back to the old days of shadows, but cling to Jesus by faith and go on to perfection in Jesus. The types were good, but they were all weak. They all failed. They had to fail so that the reality Jesus Christ stands out as supreme. Scripture uses various terms for types. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things, like eating manna, drinking water from the rock, now all these things happen unto them, the Israelites in the wilderness, now all these things happen unto them for en samples. And the word there means figure or form or type. Happened unto them for types. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures, the types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In Romans 5, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure, the type, the shadow? Who is the figure of him that was to come? This morning we turn our attention to Lord's Day 11, which explains this article of our confession. We make it as children too. I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Who is Jesus? The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In the light of the New Testament, we want to go into the Old Testament to see what it teaches us about Jesus by way of type. When we study Jesus, we may not study only the New Testament. Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. Jesus himself told the Jews, John 5, verse 39, search the scriptures. And in that day, the only scripture was the Old Testament scripture. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And they did that in one way, through the typology. So this morning we take our instruction from an Old Testament type, a person, a man whose name was Joshua, and according to his name and work, he was a type of our true Joshua, Jesus. Let's consider our true Joshua, three things: type, reality, and confession. Joshua was a type of Jesus. When the people of Israel looked at the deliverer and mediator Moses, when they looked at King David, when they looked at the prophet Jeremiah, and also when they looked at the captain Joshua, they saw a shadow of Jesus. The scriptures teach us that Joshua was a type of Jesus. We do not determine types. We do not get to choose who is a type. What is a type in the Old Testament? God determines what or who is a type, and God reveals that to us in the scriptures. Almost never does the scripture explicitly say about a person, an action, an event, an institution, what it says of Adam in Romans 5, verse 14, who was a figure of him that was to come. Almost never does God explicitly say, this is a type. But there must be evidence in the New Testament that can be collected and on the basis of which it can be demonstrated that this thing or person is a type. Joshua is plainly a type of Jesus. First of all, God ordained that father Nun bring forth a son and call his name Joshua, the man we know in the Old Testament as Joshua, the son of Nun. The Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. The New Testament Greek name Jesus is the equivalent and means Jehovah salvation. Joshua and Jesus are essentially the exact same name. Now that fact all by itself doesn't guarantee that Joshua the son of Nun was a type, because there may have been many boys who were given the name Joshua. But this fact, combined with other scriptural facts, makes very plain the son of Nun was a type of Jesus. Secondly, that Joshua was a type of Jesus is evident from the scripture, where in one place it calls Joshua Jesus. Hebrews 4, verse 8. The writer to the Hebrews is speaking of Old Testament Israel entering into the promised land of Canaan, which they did by Joshua. And so we read in Hebrews 4, verse 8, "For if Jesus had given them rest," and the writer is not speaking of Jesus, he's recounting the history and he's speaking of Joshua, but he calls Joshua Jesus. "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Exactly because he was a shadow of Jesus, he's called Jesus. Thirdly, while Joshua was not a priest or a king or a prophet or a mediator, he was the captain of Israel who led them into Canaan to do battle against the Canaanites. We read in Joshua 6, verse 2, that the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." God appointed Joshua to be the captain of Israel. But we also read at the very end of Joshua chapter 5 that unto Captain Joshua appeared a man who was called the captain of the host of the Lord. And though he was called a man, Joshua fell down and worshipped him, because he was not merely a man. Joshua will not worship a man. He must have been God. He was the angel of Jehovah. That is, he was the pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Later we read, as we did already in Hebrews 2 verse 10, that when Jesus actually came in the fullness of time and into our flesh as the Son of God incarnate, he came, Hebrews 2 verse 10, as the captain of our salvation. He was the captain, he is the captain, of whom Joshua was a type as captain. And then finally, that Joshua was a type of Jesus is indicated by the fact that he was the one who led the people into their inheritance. We read Joshua 14, verse 1, and many other verses could have been selected, which teach us that Joshua was the one to distribute the land of the inheritance to the Israelites. And then we go to the New Testament, and we read in Acts 26, of Paul recounting his Damascus Road conversion, and Paul tells us what Jesus communicated unto him, the apostle, to the Gentiles. Acts 26, verse 18. "That they," the Gentiles, "may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me," says Jesus. We receive the inheritance through faith in Jesus. So Joshua was a type of Jesus in leading the people into the inheritance. Now let's put all of those elements together, and we get the very simple statement that Joshua was a type of Jesus by leading the people into their inheritance by conquest. And that's how the man Joshua stands out in the Old Testament. First of all, the physical land of Canaan was the inheritance, and in one word, it could be described as rest. Hebrews 3 speaks of the 40 years of wilderness wandering, and the chapter ends with verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in. Enter into what? They could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There was no rest for the people under the tyranny of Pharaoh and his whip in Egypt. There was no rest for the people as they were wandering for 40 years through the wilderness with no food and no drink, nothing to sustain their life. But God promised that up ahead was the land of Canaan, and it would be a land flowing with milk and honey, and there the weary would finally be able to find rest and to live with God in his covenant. In Canaan, the land of rest. So we sang Psalter 292, 3 and 4. Wandering in the wilderness, far they roamed the desert way, found no settled dwelling place, where in peace secure to stay, till with thirst and hunger pressed, courage sank within their breast. To Jehovah then they cried, in their trouble, and he saved. He himself became their guide, led them to the rest they craved, by a pathway straight and sure, to a city strong, secure. Rest. The land of Canaan that was their rest, in the second place, was their inheritance. And it was an inheritance that they received by grace. They were a people who had just come out of Egypt. They didn't have any right, no natural right, to take the physical land of Canaan and dispossess the heathen who lived in that land and who occupied that land. What right did Israel have to come into the land and take it as theirs? Well, it was God's land, and God appointed it as the inheritance for them, and God would bestow that land upon them by free grace as the land of his covenant, and there they would have rest with him in his covenant. It was their inheritance. Thirdly, because that promised land of Canaan was occupied by the wicked Canaanites, it had to be taken by conquest, by warfare, by fighting. But how could Israel do that? They didn't have a trained army. They didn't have chariots and trained soldiers. In their very first battle, they had to take on the mighty Jericho with its thick walls. And they conquered the city by marching around it with a box called the Ark of the Covenant and blowing their trumpets. And Hebrews 11 verse 30 explains how they won, how they beat Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Other Canaanites, though, they had to slay with the sword. So they took out their sword and they did battle and shed blood in the land of Canaan. But later, their fathers would learn to sing. Psalter 121, stanza 2, the one stanza we didn't sing, they gained not the land by the edge of the sword. But the history says they did. They fought with the sword. They gained not the land by the edge of the sword. Their own arm to them could no safety afford. But thy right hand saved, and the light of thy face, because of thy favor and wonderful grace. And then before he died, Joshua explain to the Israelites how they had been victorious in all these battles against the Canaanites. Joshua 23 verse 3. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. They had to take the land by conquest, by faith in the Lord God. Fourth, though it was God who led them into the land, and though it was God who gave them victory, and though it was God who gave them the land as their covenantal inheritance, God did it through Joshua. Any man who rejected Joshua and his leadership and wanted to find another way into the land, or wanted to raise his own army and go off on his own to fight the Canaanites, or wanted to try to take a parcel of land by his own casting of the lot and settle with his family, would have been destroyed. God appointed Joshua. Joshua took them into Canaan. Joshua led them in battle, defeating the Canaanites with terrible destruction. To none other than Joshua did God say, I have given into thy hand Jericho. And Joshua divided the land for them. God appointed Joshua to be a type, to be a picture, a shadow of Jesus, so that the people could look at Joshua, Jesus, his name, Joshua, and they could see their coming Messiah. Jesus is the reality of which Joshua was type. Jesus is our true Joshua. For he is the captain of our salvation, who through conquest takes us into the rest of our covenantal inheritance. Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, a Savior. Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. The Catechism really makes two main points about Jesus. Number one, salvation is in Jesus. And when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, all of the Roman Catholics said, Amen. Salvation is in Jesus. The second main truth the Catechism teaches in Lord's Day 11 is that salvation is in Jesus alone, in Jesus exclusively, in Jesus and in none other. And this is what the Roman Catholic Church denied and still denies by all of its doctrines. Salvation in Jesus alone. As question and answer 30 goes on to explain, he is the only Savior. He is the complete Savior. There is no salvation to be found in any other than Jesus. Now, we go back to the Old Testament typology to learn what it means that salvation is in Jesus. And Jesus alone. First of all, salvation is deliverance from sin into the covenantal inheritance of rest. Answer 29 teaches us that Jesus delivereth us from what? From our sins. What is rest? What is rest? Rest is not simply reclining on a bed in the body. Because you can recline on a bed in the body and be full of turmoil, not be able to go to sleep. What is rest? Is not rest the knowledge of and enjoyment of peace with God through the forgiveness of sins? Look at it from another point of view. What is unrest? What is restlessness? Restlessness is not merely a physical condition like restless leg syndrome. Or it's not merely a psychological state, let's say, of one who's got a really big exam coming. Or maybe it's only two or three minutes away, and the auditorium is packed, and it's your wedding day, and in just a moment, you've got to walk down the aisle in front of all of those people, a kind of restlessness, a nervousness. Ultimately, restlessness is knowing you are not right with God. You are at enmity with the living God because of your sin. That is unrest. There's something worse than Pharaoh, the tyrant, and all of his servants and their whips, and it's the whip of the conscience, lashing out against one with the stripes of condemnation. There's something worse than the heat and the hunger and the thirst and the tired feet of the wilderness, and it's the sense of God's displeasure upon you for your sins. As David put it, it's the feeling of being spiritually dried out so that the inner moisture of the soul is turned into the drought of summer, which was David's experience in his impenitence. It's the weariness of being buffeted by one's own sinfulness as the flesh ceases not to war against the spirit. Joshua could never lead Israel out of their sins. He could never solve the great problem of Israel, which was the sin problem, the issue of guilt and the power of sin. He could lead them into the rest of the physical land of Canaan so that they could all lie down in the lush green meadows and they could drink some milk and they could eat some honey. But so long as any sinner was there in the lush green meadows of Canaan, troubled by the guilt of sin and buffeted by the power and temptation of sin, there wasn't any true rest. Joshua couldn't give them rest. Only our true Joshua can lead us out of sin and the restlessness of sin and lead us into the rest that is our covenantal inheritance. True rest isn't coming out of the wilderness and going into Canaan. True rest is being justified, so that all your sins are forgiven and you are righteous before God, having peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5, verse 1. True rest is enjoying communion with God as your friend, not troubled by the guilt of your sin, not fearing all the hosts of the wicked world, not worrying about tomorrow, but being happy under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty God, who is our friend in His covenant. True rest is enjoyed by one who has been transformed from an image bearer of the devil to an image bearer of God, so that he can know God by faith. And out of his faith, he can love God as God loves him. Joshua could not bring Israel into the covenant. He could not bring Israel into the experience of peace with God in the covenant. Joshua was a faithful man. When he was that young attendant of Moses in the wilderness, he was faithful. When he was one of the spies with Caleb, he was faithful. Read the whole book of Joshua from beginning to end, and the people knew it. In the conquest of Canaan, Joshua was a faithful man. But Joshua could never bring himself or any Israelite into the covenant of God because he was not perfectly righteous and he was not the Son of God, true God of true God. He was like every other type. He failed. And if Joshua couldn't bring the people into the covenant, then neither can Mary, and neither can the Pope, and neither can the priest, and neither can any office bearer, and neither can you, neither can I, neither can anyone bring himself into the covenant by what his hands might do. Only our true Joshua can bring us into rest, to know God, and to enjoy God, and to dwell with God through through our true Joshua is the rest of our inheritance. Second, our true Joshua brings us into this rest by conquest. He is the captain of our salvation who accomplishes our salvation by doing battle with sin. As the captain, he came as the Son of God and clothed himself with the garments of our flesh. As the captain, he had to suffer and prevail against the temptations of the great foe Satan. And he had to suffer and prevail against the hatred and reproach of his enemies in Jerusalem, often the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, but also the Gentiles. As captain, he had to take our guilt and therefore the punishment of God upon him for that guilt. He had to, when he went up onto that cross, he had to go down into the deepest and darkest pit of hell. And he has the, as the captain, he had to lay himself down on the altar of God's justice to make satisfaction for our sins, all the while wrestling with principalities and powers, wrestling with flesh and blood, and warring against those with swords and shields up on the surface of the earth, as the Israelites did under the leadership of Joshua. That's nothing like agonizing under the burden of God's wrath. But he wasn't fighting against God on the altar. He wasn't resisting God. He was fighting against the temptations of Satan. He was wrestling with principalities and powers, wrestling against the temptation when on the cross to come down from the cross, the temptation to call 10,000 angels and destroy all these enemies before his face, the temptation to despair, to give up, to say there's got to be another way, to come down from that cross. But he's God the Son. He's Jesus. He is our true Joshua who loves us with an everlasting love. And so willingly, with a perfect heart of love for God, he poured out his soul as an offering unto God as the captain of our salvation. And then as the captain, he was bound in the chains of death and carried off and deposited into the darkness of the earth, the dead captain. But it's Sunday. It's the first day of the week today, and we have come to church to commemorate that great event when our Lord Jesus burst through those chains of death and through the power of Satan, and he came out of the grave unto newness of heavenly, everlasting, immortal life as the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The gospel reveals that Jesus is our true Joshua who accomplished our salvation through conquest. But he's also the captain of our salvation who applies that salvation to us. By satisfying the justice of God and obtaining everlasting righteousness, he obtained the right to come to each one of us personally and to apply that which he earned for us. So he comes to us by his Holy Spirit. And by the mighty Spirit, who's like a mighty rushing wind, he bursts through the lines and the forces of our own depravity. And he comes into our heart and he regenerates us, giving us a new heart. And he establishes the stronghold of faith deep within us, even grafting us into himself so that we are one with him as the Israelites were never one with Joshua of old. He gives us a true and living faith so that we know God as our God, our friend who loves us in the covenant. And we believe in Jesus, our Savior. And as we live with God in His covenant, we fight. Because we live in this wicked world and we live with this hostile flesh that ceases not to war against the Spirit, and we are surrounded by the devil with all of his demons and temptations, in the battle against sin, we fight by faith. In the battle against guilt, we don't look to our own hands and what we've done. As soon as you look to your own hands, you understand you're only increasing your debt, and the sense of your liability to judgment becomes even worse. In the battle against guilt, we look to the captain of our salvation, and we trust in Him by faith, the one who comes to us with His blood, and He sprinkles His blood over our conscience. And He soothes our heart by reassuring us that we have peace with God through Him. But even in the battle against the power and temptation of sin, let's say the power of a hot temper that we cannot control, the battle against the power of sexual lust that we cannot control, the battle against the power of soul entangling greed or jealousy that we cannot escape, the battle against the power of constant doubt and fear and worry that plagues us, against the power of stubborn rebellion against dad and mom as a young adult, as that power of rebellion rises up against us and refusing to submit to authority, or that power of perpetual ingratitude and negativity that ceases not to assault us. We don't look to our own hands. No trust will I place in my strength to defend, nor yet on my sword as a safeguard depend. In Thee who has saved us and put them to shame, we boast all the day, ever praising Thy name. In the fight against the power of sin, Hebrews 2 verse 9, we see Jesus. Not I. I see Jesus by faith on the cross, the captain of my salvation. And I trust in Jesus and I plead for His help as my captain, that He will come by His Spirit and empower me to mortify that old man of corruption and live unto God. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He takes us into the inheritance of the covenant. He takes us into rest with God. And it is by faith in our captain that we live with God in the covenant. So now this morning, we say what we say every Sunday evening in our apostolic confession, what we say every day in our personal lives: I believe in Jesus. That's our confession. I believe in Jesus, my true Joshua, that is my only comfort in life and death, in my body and in my soul, is that I'm not alone, but I belong to Jesus. And the Heidelberg Catechism explains in Lord's Day 11, especially in question and answer 30, that the confession, I believe in Jesus, is incompatible with reliance upon anything else or anyone else for salvation. Jesus is the only Savior. He is a complete Savior. And if we trust in Him, then we find in Him, the very last line of answer 30, all things necessary for salvation. The heathen man doesn't say, I believe in Jesus. The educated worldly man doesn't say, I believe in Jesus. But many say, the Roman Catholic says, the Arminian says, the proud professing Christian says, I believe in Jesus, but then still tries to find something for salvation outside of Jesus, whether in himself or in another. But his name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He is the only Savior. His salvation is the only salvation there is. Salvation for us. He is the Savior for us. I believe in Jesus. And that's your confession. I believe in Jesus. Let's confess. I believe in Jesus. And may God give us true rest in our souls today, even if we came here restless. Oh, God, give us faith. I believe in Jesus. Hebrews 2, verse 9, we see Jesus. Let's confess, I believe in Jesus. And may God give to us assurance that nothing shall separate us from His love of us as we trust in Jesus. And let us confess, I believe in Jesus as children. You do, don't you? As little children. Children, don't you say, I believe in Jesus. He died to take away all of my sins. And because of Him, I will go to heaven one day. He will take me to heaven. I believe in Jesus. And we hope and pray that you little children will stand up in the front of church one day and make a public confession of your faith, confessing that you believe in Jesus and all the doctrines of the Reformed faith, the doctrines of the Bible, regarding salvation in Jesus. I believe. No one ever confessed, I believe in Joshua, because Joshua was a man and nothing more than a man, and you may not put faith in a man. We say, I believe in Jesus, as does every true believer, our true Joshua, who is the Son of God incarnate, Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the focus of the sermon this morning was on the person Jesus. And we pray that the focus of our heart may have been on the person Jesus. And as we see Jesus, who is the perfect revelation of Thee, our triune God, may the focus of our heart be upon Thee, the God who so loved us, that Thou hast given to us Thy only begotten Son, Jesus, who saves us from all our sins. In His name do we pray. Amen.